We're going to continue in our sermon series through the book of Habakkuk. If you could turn into your Bibles now to chapter 3. We've been wrestling through a lot of tough questions. And we've been covering things like, does God care about my problems? Is God fair when life seems unfair? And why does it feel like evil wins? And we encourage you to go back in our sermons that are online and catch up with the series if you haven't been there. But where we're at now in this journey of this prophet who's struggling with these questions, he's going from the journey of doubt to faith. And the book that really starts with a bunch of question marks ends with an exclamation point. And as we transition into chapter 3, that's where we see it start. That he has this beautiful prayer recognizing God for who he is and all he's done with a deepened faith that God will continue to be there even when life is difficult. Now that's a question that we often struggle with. When life is tough, is God really there? And this isn't a question of his existence, that's a whole nother discussion, but a question of his presence. Is God close by? Do we know that he's really going through these difficulties with us? And by now the prophet who's had this back and forth with God knows that God never left, that he's always there, and he has a perfect plan. But sometimes we struggle with that same question because I think it depends on how we view and approach God. What's your prayer life with him? And do you take time to reflect and remember who God is and what God has done? And that's really the two parts of today's sermon, is remembering who he is and remembering what he's done. As we take that time to remember and to reflect, we see that God has been working through our whole life as we anticipate what he's going to do in the future. So we're going to read just the first two verses to start. If you'd open up in your Bibles again to Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 and 2 if you can join with me. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, as we start the final chapter of this book, we see that the prophet is now writing out a prayer to God after he's gone through this journey of doubt to faith. And we see that this prayer is written in a specific way. If you saw the word Shigionoth, it's a word we don't know for sure what it means, but it might have to do with something with the lyrical or the musical style in which it's written. And as you end the chapter, you know that this whole prayer is written as a song. And there's important reasons that they would write in this style. And the first is that this is a written out prayer. It's not off the cuff. It's not informal. But there's really specific words that are used. Maybe even there's drafts as he was making this exactly as he wanted it. And this makes it a little more formal, kind of like if you're one who would journal and reflect on what you're thinking. It helps you really choose specific words as you'd read it through later. Now, it's also one that's done in the style of poetry. And this means that the words are chosen for their artistic value and their deep expressions as words that would cause us to reflect as we read them. But the third is probably the most important. It's written to be set to a tune. And there's a lot of power in songs. Maybe you have those favorite songs that you've memorized since the time you were a child, where you remember every word to it. And for myself, there's songs that are very valuable in the church that have helped me remember the truths of God. One song that's really valuable, for many of us, you can't get through the whole alphabet without singing it. You just automatically start doing the tune. But songs have been important through the centuries, and even now, outside of the church, people use songs to help you remember things. In commercials, those jingles that you'll always remember. So I want to play a game with you at home here and see if we can do this together. I'm going to start a sentence and see if you can finish the rest. And the first is this one. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. You probably heard the tune and everything. $5 footlongs, yep, from Subway, and you're hearing the rest of the song now. And the last one is one of my favorites. Give me a break of that Kit Kat bar. Right? And these are fun games to play, but it shows the power of songs for memories. And this is what the prophet is using here to teach these truths as he's reflecting on who God is. He's remembering who God is in these prayers. And there's really three parts to this. It's to acknowledge God for who he is, to praise him for what he's done, and to anticipate what he's going to do again. And so we see the very first part of the prayer, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Now this is called adoration. It's remembering who God is and adoring him as God alone. And we start our prayers, I know God calls us his friend, which is an amazing thing to think about, but God is also God, and we are not. There's such a distance between us that when you reflect on who God is, it really brings us to a place of reverence. We know that God is awesome and majestic. He's holy and set apart. He's trustworthy. He's all-loving, all-wise, all-righteous. That as we adore God and acknowledge him for who he is, that we know there's no one like him and he can never be replaced. We focus our hearts and our minds on him alone. And that makes prayer pretty amazing when you think about how big God is and that he loves to hear from us. It brings me to a place of awe. We also see in the second part that we'd stand in awe of his deeds. Now we're going to talk more about that in a bit, so we'll just touch on it lightly here. But it's so easy to focus on all the things in your life that you don't have, all of the things that went wrong. And when you forget about all that God has done, you tend to just focus on the negative. Our spiritual outlook is very important when we wrestle with the question, is God there? Because often he's been working all along. We're just failing to recognize it. And this is a really important part of our prayer life, is recognizing and praising him for all that he's done. And the third part of this prayer is anticipating that God will work again. We always need those things to look forward to. And this is praying for God to work in a way like a revival or a miracle, that he'd intercede in a special and a meaningful way. But that often means being patient in waiting. And the prayer here is that in our time and in our lives. Typically when we pray, it comes across as, Lord, give it to me now. I want it or I need it now. But praying for these things, anticipating that God will do them in his own time, and being patient in your prayer life. Because the reality is that revivals, miracles, special workings of God usually come at a time when we need it the most. A miracle wouldn't be a miracle if it came at the most convenient time. But we remain faithful and we anticipate what we will do in his. And as the prophet is wrestling, again, this is before the coming invasion of Babylon, he knows there's tough times ahead. That in wrath, remember mercy. He's thinking about his own people and he's giving them this prayer that they know that it's not going to be easy, but God has mercy on his people. See, we fall into this trap of always just praying for things, for stuff. And we might turn God in and unintentionally into a vending machine, that if we just put in another prayer that he'll give us what we want. And he asks us, he encourages us to ask him for anything, big or small. But we know we should always acknowledge him and adore him for who he is. That we also need to pray for ourselves and understand that there's a big difference between us and God, and confess where we come short, ask God to work in us. That we should be thankful for all the things we have in our life, and then pray for supplication or pray for our needs. And that's that acronym many of you know, ACTS, as you think about prayer, that will help us to really shape our prayer life out. But we often seem so far away because that's where we keep them. We're approaching him in the wrong way and at the wrong times. We lost a really special man of God this last week, Ravi Zacharias, who many of us have been impacted, I'm sure, with the amazing mind that God has blessed him with. But one quote really stuck out to me this week from him as we consider why God feels far away. And Robbie says, "I think the reason we sometimes have the false sense that God is so far away is because that is where we have put him. We have kept him at a distance, and then when we are in need and call on him in prayer, we wonder where he is. He's exactly where we left him. But we know that God is close, that God is here and he cares, and he's always been working. What we need to do is reflect on all the ways that he has worked in our lives." And that's precisely what the prophet does next. We're going to read quite a bit of text here, but we'll read now all the ways he remembers God's working in verses 3 through 15. Join with me. "God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow and called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warrior stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters." And so we see the prophet recounting all of the ways that God had worked in his life and worked through history. Now, it's hard for us to really understand exactly what he's saying about God, I believe for two reasons. One is that we don't have the historical and cultural context that he's writing with, but also because he's using such poetic language to describe God. But I think there's some things we can pull out from this account that really helps us to understand God even in our own day, in our own culture. But as we look at this, it's really split into two parts. And the first is remembering God's power and his majesty. The second is God's protection over his people. And as we look at verses 3 through 7, we see it's all about God's power and his majesty. And in verse 4, it talks about God having splendor like the sunrise and rays flashing from his hands where his power was hidden. We think about things like the sunrise and thunderstorms. Now, I have a lot of memories growing up, going to the Boundary Waters with my dad and my brother and others. And there's amazing parts of being back into the wilderness where you're 10, 12, 15 miles from any kind of road. And you're back in God's beautiful creation. And you can see God through the beauty around you. And this is what Habakkuk is doing, is explaining God's power, his majesty, and his splendor through some items of nature. One memory I have is getting up before sunrise with my dad and being out on the lake and seeing the sun poke up over the horizon and over the trees. And it was such a beautiful morning, one of the most beautiful sunrises I ever saw across the lake, as the sky just burned orange as it was coming up, and you could just see, it was like everything was coming to life with the sun. And it was like seeing God's splendor. Even just a little bit, we begin to understand how majestic God is. In another moment, this is a couple of years after that, I was back in the Boundary Waters, and we went to bed, and a great thunderstorm came in. And the verse talks about that rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. This is This is language of lightning bolts coming down as we think about God's power. And as we are in our thinly veiled tent, all we had is a small sheet of canvas between us and the elements, and we could hear the rain picking up and the thunder clapping around us, hitting trees falling over. It was a truly terrifying moment to be a part of. And that explains to us, it illustrates God's great power, at least just a little bit. We know his true power is hidden from us. But as we remember God, we know his great power and his majesty. It also goes on to talk about in verses 5 and 6, plagues and pestilence and earthquakes. And this shows God's power over natural order. There's a type of things that God used to send the 10 plagues on Egypt as he released his people in the Exodus. And no one could deny God's power. But God is also eternal over all things in this world. As you read that ancient mountains and old hills collapse before him. Nature itself not only worships God, but God is more eternal than anything we see. And as you pull out, as you go out west and you see the Rocky Mountains and how great and majestic they are, God designed those and God alone is eternal. They will crumble before God one day. We remember what God has done. We also see those in the tents in the deserts of Cushan and Midian, that they tremble as God passes them. And this shows that even the far-spread nations are subject to God. You can't hide from God. You can't outrun God's power and his majesty. God has done amazing things through the centuries, and now the prophet is recalling and reflecting on all the power and majesty he's seen. It is unmatched. It is unequaled. And these awesome powers of nature may begin to describe God's power, but it certainly does not compare. His true power is hidden from us. That's where we see these laws of nature, natural order, the things that rule us and keep our world in order, mean nothing to God. The nations of the world, no matter how far from you, tremble at God's presence. And as we look through history, look at all the challenges we've faced as people and in this world, God never, ever breaks a sweat. His power is perfect. And in those first verses 3 through 7, the prophet is remembering that. He goes on, and now verses 8 through 15, as you said, this is where he recounts God's protection over his people. God never lets the enemies win, even when it feels like it in the moment. As we see in verses 8 through 10, God's power over the waters. Now, this continues to reference God's power over the Red Sea and the Exodus. When the armies of Pharaoh were closing in, we know that God spared his people and he destroyed the enemies. And we see three words used in this: anger, wrath, and rage. And this describes God's attitude towards the enemies of his people. And anger means that there's a hot and burning feeling, a hot burning anger. That there's wrath, which literally is translated as breath from the nostrils, like a horse who stomps its foot and flares its nostrils. And rage is to pour out that anger and that wrath on the enemies. God doesn't forget the enemies, and he doesn't forget his people. The prophet is remembering this. In verses 11 and 12, he talks about the sun and the moon standing still. I believe this is a reference to the battle in Joshua 10, when the armies of God's people are battling against the Amorites. And Joshua asks God to hold the sun still. And as we read in verses 13, 14 in Joshua 10, that the sun stopped in the middle of the day and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely, this is the important part, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. They recognized then that God was working outside of the natural order to protect his people. And as we read in the verses today, in anger you threshed the nations. Remember, God never gives up on us and always fights for his people. And the last part we're going to catch on this, I think that's really important, verses 13 and 14. This refers to God coming to deliver his people and save the anointed one. Now, the anointed in the Hebrew really means the Messiah. This is referring to God sending his ultimate provision for his people, Jesus. And the anointed one it comes through the son of David who was spared. And but we see this language here that he would, in verse 13, you crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, stripped him from head to foot, and you, with his own spear, you pierced his head. This is referring to Jesus in the battle with Satan, that he would take down the leader in the land of wickedness, that you stripped him from head to foot. Now, this could also be translated from neck to tail, as you consider that Satan is represented as a snake or as a dragon, that he would slay him. And this is the great part of this prophecy, that with his own spear you pierced his head. The most powerful tool of Satan was death. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, used death to destroy Satan. It's a great promise, a prophecy for all of us to identify with, that God always protects and provides for his people. In verse 15, we see that he tramples the sea, and in the Hebrew culture, this is really the sea. It represents all evil forces in the world, that one day God will destroy all evil. This song that was written by the prophet is used as a dramatic retelling of all that God has done in the world. It uses imagery and language that not only details the power and the majesty of God, but the protection over his people and their deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and their wandering in the desert, and the eventual conquest of the Promised Land. Well, some of you are wondering now, is God there? It's the same thing that the prophet wondered at one point. And how can you be assured of his presence? Well, by remembering all that God has done in your life. See, sometimes the issue isn't that your problems are too big, it's that your view of God is too small. If you remember how big God is, then you won't worry as much. If you remember all that God has done, you're not tempted to compromise or give up. And if you remember the mighty power of God, you're stronger and more courageous in the difficult times. See, this song came as the prophet was preparing his people for a very difficult time. We often forget about all that God has done when times are tough. It was the Israelites who were wandering around the desert just for a number of days, who were starting to feel hungry and forgot that God had just delivered them through the 10 plagues, that God had led them with a pillar of fire, that God had swallowed up the armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And when their tummies began to grumble, they said, "I wish I were back in Egypt where there's meat in the pots." The little things and the big things of life can do the same thing. They can distract us from what God has done. Take time to remember and to reflect. And also think about what you're putting in your mind. If you're filling it with fear and anxiety, turn off the TV, log off social media, and take out all those voices of fear and doubt and anxiety. Read God's word. Be in prayer with him and reflect and celebrate how God has worked in your life. Remember who he is and what he's done. And that's really what brought this prophet on the journey from doubt to faith, from the question mark to the exclamation point, asking the tough questions of God. But as we end the series next week with the last four verses of the book, we end with the toughest question, one that we would ask of ourselves. Are we prepared to trust God, especially when it doesn't make sense? Can we trust him when the world seems like it's falling down around us? We have lost all certainties in the things in our life. Can we still trust him? when life feels like it's falling apart. God proves himself as faithful over and over. And often the biggest issue we face is our view of him. Can you trust him where you're at right now? We'll talk about that next week. Thanks so much for joining us, and we hope that you have a beautiful Memorial weekend. Take care. God bless.